Good morning. Here in Acts chapter 4, we can see what happens when the powerful try to silence the truth. There's a moment in probably every person of conviction we eventually face. You could have said something true, you have stood for something real, and now the most powerful people in the room are staring at you. This is exactly where Peter and John are. They find themselves in Acts chapter 4. Yesterday, they healed a lame man. Yesterday, Peter stood in Solomon's porch and preached the risen Christ to thousands of people. Now, the sun has barely risen on the next morning, and the most powerful religious institution in all of Israel has them in custody and is demanding to know, by what authority did you do this? So we have the Sanhedrin, the 70-member Supreme Council of Israel. They're in that room. We have the high priest is in the room. The same men who condemned Jesus to death are in that room. We have two fishermen from Galilee standing in front of them. And to me, here in Acts chapter 4, it's probably one of the most powerful displays of the Spirit-filled boldness in all of Scripture. But there's many truths in this passage that can relate to us, but we also got to look at it in a dispensational light as well. So turn with me to Acts chapter 4 as we begin. In verse 1 it says, "As they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men were about 5,000. Here it says, as they spake. Peter and John are mid-sentence. They are still preaching. They have not finished the message. And the opposition walks in while the word is still going forth. And that's how the enemy works. The enemy shows up at times when we're not prepared. As we're speaking the word, we're speaking the truth, that's going to show up. So we have three groups here that show up. You have the priest, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees, and each and every one of them to me are significant. The priests were the religious establishment, the men who are responsible for maintaining the temple worship and the temple doctrine. Any teaching that challenged that authority or their interpretation of Scripture was a direct threat to their power. We also have the captain of the temple, was essentially the chief of the temple security, the man in charge of maintaining order in the temple. He had authority to arrest anyone who was causing a disturbance. And this crowd of thousands got his attention quickly. We have the Sadducees, the most theologically motivated opponents here. Verse 2 tells us why they are grieved. Peter and John are preaching through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Sadducees did not believe in any resurrection at all. It wasn't possible. A resurrection was the most theological nightmare they could think of. And now we have two men standing in the temple court claiming that a man named Jesus, whom the Sadducees helped condemn, say that he rose from the dead. To me, I think it's very important to see the most intense opposition to the truth, to the gospel, to the word of God, always comes from religious people. It doesn't have to come from the world. The world doesn't care. But it comes from religious people. It was not the Roman soldiers who arrested Peter and John. It was not the pagan merchants in the marketplace. It was the religious establishment. The men who thought they were defending God's truth while actively opposing God's messenger. Verse 4 says, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. To me, it's probably one of the most encouraging verses in the book of Acts. Peter and John are arrested. They're in custody. They are not preaching anymore. They are now sitting in a holding cell And while they are locked up, 5,000 men believe. Probably in our times, in the worst of our times, when people see what you go through and still focus on the Lord and still focus on the Word and say, yes, I believe, even though these things are happening to me, are when the gospel gets spread the most. Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. The seed had been sown. The word has gone out. God brought the harvest even while his servants were behind bars. You can never, ever imprison the word of God. The Apostle Paul says the same thing in 2 Timothy 2:9. It says the word of God is not bound. We can lock up every single person, but the word of God will continue to preach the truth. So we have 5,000 men here that were converted. And that's to addition from Acts chapter 2, the 3,000 from Pentecost. But it's still a remnant of the nation of Israel. But they do have 8,000 people that are strong. He continues on in verse 5 through 7. It says, and it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? The next morning, Peter and John are brought before the full Sanhedrin. Luke is careful to name names here. Annas and Caiaphas, these are not random religious officials. Caiaphas was the sitting high priest who presided over the trial of Jesus. Annas, who is his father-in-law, the former high priest, who still wielded enormous behind-the-scenes influence. You can go back to John 18:13 and see that Jesus was brought to Annas before being sent to Caiaphas. The exact men who engineered the death of Jesus are now sitting in judgment over the men preaching his resurrection. What irony. The prosecutors of the king are now face to face with the king's witnesses. And they say, by what power? By what name? Who did this? And back here, a name carried authority. A name carried character. A name is the power. And that's where you acted on authority, because of the name. And to me, we all know Peter and how many times he denied Jesus Christ. But does he deny? To me, they just crucified the Lord of glory, and now they're asking Peter and John, who did this? And you can see in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. They are filled with the Holy Ghost. This is not Peter operating on his own human condition or human confidence, human courage. It is the Spirit of God giving him the words, the boldness, the clarity. Jump back to Matthew chapter 10 with me. Matthew chapter 10, verse 17 through 20. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, but beware of men, for they would deliver you up to the councils, and they would scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sakes, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in the name in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. It says, take no thought what ye shall speak. It will be given to you in that hour. Peter is now living that promise in real time. He has not prepared anything. He has no lawyer helping him. He's not ready. He has no legal strategy. He has the Spirit of God ready to fight his battle. I think we can even take this into a dispensational light as well. In the kingdom program, the Spirit came upon believers in specific time for specific tasks, for specific actions. We talked a little bit in Sunday school. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When we put our faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. During the kingdom program, during the prophecy, during this time period, the Holy Spirit came and went to prepare them, to help them, to prophesy, to preach, to perform miracles. This is the pattern through the Old Testament. This is totally distinct from what the dispensation of the age of grace does. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That is new. That is for the mystery program, the age of grace, the dispensation of the grace of God. But here, Peter is filled with the Holy Ghost so he can fulfill prophecy. Look at Acts 4:9-11. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what man, what means he is made whole? Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, but by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Peter does not back off. Peter does not hedge. He does not soften the message. He does not say, we appreciate you hearing our voice today. He walks straight in with the name Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And to me, he even throws a punch at him. It says, whom ye crucified. Peter says it directly to the men who engineered it. He doesn't say the Romans crucified or whom the people crucified. He says, whom ye crucified. To me, if you're on death row, are you going to do that? But that is the boldness of the Holy Spirit. And he says, whom God raised from the dead. God reversed the verdict. You said he deserved death. God said he deserves a throne. You put him in a grave. God brought him out. And the proof is standing right here in the room. The healed man. Peter says, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. You want to know by what power? Look at him. Look at the miracle. He was lame for 40 years. He walked in here on his own 2 feet this morning. Verse 11 is pretty powerful too. It says, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Again, that comes back to all the way Psalms 118:22. It says, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. And you can think of construction. When builders are laying a foundation, the cornerstone was the most critical stone. It determined the angle, the alignment. A rejected stone became the cornerstone. The builders, Israel's leadership, the Sanhedrin, the priest, looked at Jesus Christ and said, he does not fit. They threw him aside. They rejected him. They crucified him. And God took that rejected stone and made it the most important stone in the entire building. Jesus is not a footnote in God's plan. He is not plan B. He is the cornerstone. Jesus quoted the same psalm to the religious leaders in Matthew chapter 21. And now Peter is now standing before those same leaders and saying, you are the builders. You rejected the stone. And God still made him the cornerstone anyways. Your rejection did not stop the plan of God. Look at verse 12. He says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. To me, we could take an hour on this verse alone. This verse deserves its own treatment because it's one of the most sweeping, most exclusive, most crucial statements in all of Scripture. It's being made by some fishermen standing before the Supreme Court of Israel. Neither is there salvation in any other. Not also in another, not at all in any other. There is no salvation to be found anywhere else. Any religion, any philosophy, anywhere else except for Jesus Christ himself. Not in just Israel, not just Jerusalem, under heaven, the whole scope of human existence on this earth. Every culture, every nation, every tongue, every generation. There's one name, and it's Jesus Christ. To me, yes, we can take the context here and say, yes, we saw it from Acts chapter 2 all the way up here to Acts chapter 4. He even says he's still talking to the nation of Israel, dealing with the nation of Israel, finishing the prophetic program. He is presenting Jesus as the Messiah of Israel. But verse 12 can absolutely apply to each and every one of us here. We need to understand the continuity of it and the distinction. Jesus Christ is the only way. You can go to 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's not many ways to God the Father, there's only one mediator. Not many options, not the best of the options, it's one. The person of Jesus Christ is the only bridge between God and man. Look at verse 13 through 16. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. The Sanhedrin is looking at two men who should not be able to do what they are doing. It says they were unlearned. It means they didn't have any letters. They had no formal training. They had no formal education. They're not rabbis. They're nothing. And that word ignorant means a layman, a private person. It's not a trained professional. These are fishermen from Galilee. They are standing before the highest court in Israel, speaking with confidence and authority, and it leaves the council speechless. And they can only make one observation, that Peter and John were with Jesus Christ. That's the answer, that's the whole answer, and that's the only answer. The boldness comes from Jesus Christ. Even in our life today, if we want to be bold, if we want to speak the truth, we have to do it with the power of the Holy Spirit, with Jesus Christ. They have been with Jesus. If people watched your life today for a week, your words, your decisions, your responses, would they come to the same conclusion the Sanhedrin came to for Peter and John? That you've been with Jesus. Not in a physical sense, but the Word of God is Jesus Christ. From Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation, the Holy Spirit spoke every single word of Scripture. The Sanhedrin want to shut it down. They're looking for a good angle. They're looking for a legal argument, a theological objection. How can they discredit Peter and John? How can they make the whole thing go away? And the problem is that healed man, 40 years old, lame from birth, known to everyone in Jerusalem, he is standing on his own 2 feet before them. Verse 14 says they couldn't say anything against it. The miracle was undeniable. The man was right there. They couldn't call it a hoax. They couldn't call it an exaggeration. A living miracle is the most effective argument in the world. Verse 16 confirms their private conversation. that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. They know the miracle is real. To me, most of the world knows there's something greater out there than this earth. Most people know it, but they don't know where to find it, or they fight their own flesh and say they don't want to find it. They saw the miracle and they still said that's not true. They saw what Jesus Christ did and they still said that's not true. Look at verse 17. So what do? But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. We cannot disprove it, so we try to suppress it. And this has been the strategy of Satan's for all of eternity. Ever since the gospel began, we can't disprove the resurrection, so they bribed the soldiers to say the disciples stole the body. They cannot disprove the healing, so they threaten the healers. Suppression is always the last resort of a position that cannot win on facts. We have that happening still today. Acts 18 through 20, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. The command here could not be clearer to Peter and John. Do not speak at all. Don't say anything, not once, not to teach, not in any format, in the name of Jesus. And to me, Peter and John give even a greater answer in the history of human speech. They don't argue, they don't negotiate, they do not ask for a compromise or some type of middle ground. It says, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Peter turns the question back to the council. You are asking us to obey you over God. You decide if that's right. It says, judge ye. Is human authority higher than divine authority? And we all know that answer. And he says, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. To me, we all know who Peter was. It was very easy for Peter to deny, to deny, to deny. And afterwards, he is now filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, it's impossible for me to deny what I have seen and heard. We were there. We saw the risen Christ. We heard his voice. We watched a lame man walk. It's impossible for us to pretend that these things did not happen. To me, that's no different than us today. The principle of obeying God's word rather than men runs straight through Scripture. When the Hebrew midwives were commanded to kill the newborn Israelite boys, they disobeyed Pharaoh and obeyed God. When Daniel was commanded not to pray, he opened the window and he prayed anyway. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were commanded to bow before the image, the idol, they stood straight up and said, we will not. Are we obeying man or are we obeying God? And there is a line for each and every one of us, and we have to make that decision and that choice ourselves. A point at which human authority is asking you to do what God has forbidden, stop doing what God has commanded. And Scripture always says to obey God. Verse 21 and 22. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was about 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was shown. The Sanhedrin are stuck. They cannot punish them. The people are watching. The people are glorifying God. Public opinion is the one thing holding the council back. So again, they threaten them again and they let them go. Again, we see that the man was 40 years old. 40 years of documented lameness. 40 years of being carried to the gate. 40 years of everyone in Jerusalem knowing his face. And he walked into the council on his own two feet. The Sanhedrin threatened Peter and John. And Peter and John preached anyway. The man stood there healed, and all the people glorified God. To me, we see here, the apostles are not being dragged before Roman courts at this point. They're standing before the Sanhedrin, Israel's own governing body. The kingdom offer is being pressed all the way to the top of the Jewish leadership structure. Again, this is consistent with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 when he told the disciples they would be brought before governors and kings for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. So again, we are still fulfilling prophecy. The most important division in Scripture is what is prophesied and what was kept secret. And the only thing the Sanhedrin knew to do was threaten them instead of repent. And again, this is the beginning of the pattern of Israel's hardening their heart. And we can continue to see him harden it and harden it and harden it until he finally sets the nation of Israel aside. We saw in verse 8 that Peter was specifically filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, we see that the Spirit empowering specific people for specific tasks is part of the kingdom. In the body of Christ, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. To me, the Sanhedrin looked at two ordinary men. They had no education, they had no credentials, no institutional backing, and they couldn't explain them. They could not argue with them, they could not silence them. And they had one conclusion, and it said they had been with Jesus. That is the most powerful statement. You don't need a degree. Again, get in the Word of God. Read Scripture. Study Scripture. This is all that you need. We don't need a title. We don't need a platform. We don't need a polished presentation. We need the evidence that we have time spent with Jesus Christ. Peter and John had no legal defense prepared. They had no political strategy. They had no plan for what to do. All they had was the name of Jesus Christ. They had an unshakable conviction that the name was the only name under heaven that could save, heal, restore, and set free. And they could not stop talking about it. It says, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. When the gospel is real, when the word of God is real, yes, for them, they met Jesus Christ. Yes, they saw the risen Lord. But from what they were before the risen Lord to what they are now proves that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. And for us, we cannot stay quiet about that. Acts chapter 4, to me, is for every one of us. Yes, it's for the kingdom program. It's not just for preachers. It's not just for public platform, but it's for every single person who names the name of Jesus Christ. Would people who watch your life, people that see you every single day, will they take knowledge of you and say, I know they are with Jesus Christ? But most importantly, too, when the pressure comes, when life doesn't go our way, when we expect something and it's like, well, Lord, that's not what I signed up for. Will our answer be like Peter and John? Acts 4, 19 and 20. Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. There's one name, there's one Savior. And no amount of pressure, threat, or opposition has ever been able to put that name back into the tomb. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for who Peter and John were, their boldness to bring in the kingdom program. They knew what they were doing. They were doing what they were called to do. But again, the nation of Israel, the Supreme, the Council, they were constantly rejecting who Jesus Christ was. But there's so much that we can learn from that scripture. There's only one that can save us. There's only one gospel for today, and it's putting our faith and trust, knowing that we're a sinner, knowing that we need a Savior, and saying, yes, Lord, I believe the Word of God. Yes, Lord, I believe what's in Scripture. But most importantly, I believe that you went to the cross of Calvary and you were risen again the third day. We can see where Peter was and who he became after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we know it's true. We thank you and we praise you. In your precious Son's name, amen.
Amen. Standing.